We do acknowledge, Lord God, that you have given us the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us into truth. And we are absolutely dependent upon the presence of your Holy Spirit here to make this to not be an academic exercise, Lord, where we are only speaking to our intellect, but, Father, for it to be a spiritual, divine encounter where your Spirit is speaking to ours and giving us revelation that will affect our life for eternity. We pray, Lord, that we would have hearts and ears to hear what the Spirit of God says to this church and to us as individuals within this church. Lord, may we then have the obedience to respond to the Word of God and walk in the ways that you have ordered for us, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I started a series of messages called Biblical Financial Foundations. And, you know, I'd almost like to start over and preach message one because I feel like it could be a good reminder for us almost week by week. But as I shared with you, you know, we are in a situation where we are hearing these kinds of things being expressed, that retirement funds are dwindling, wages are going down, unemployment is going up, costs are going up. And the question that I presented to you was, how are you coping? And, you know, I have been attempting to present to you what God's Word says concerning finances, concerning our responsibility as believers with finances, and so that we can walk in a way that is free from the fear that the world would put upon you because of all of these changing circumstances that are happening. I'd love to take you back into Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, "Don't worry about these things." His Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Don't worry about these things." And at the conclusion of his sermon, he said, "He who has ears to hear these things and obeys them will be like the wise man who has built his house on solid ground, versus the one who hears these things and does not obey them is the man who has built his house on sand ground, sand foundation." And he said, when the storm comes, remember, he said, when the storm comes, and we could describe our economic circumstances as a storm right now, but when the storm comes, the whole difference between that house standing or that house falling is whether we have not only heard the words of Jesus, but also have obeyed them. So, you know, again, I could take you back and just re-preach Matthew chapter 6. It says, don't worry about these things. But I want to go on with some things regarding finances, the way we respond with finances and what we do in different times, because there are different ways to respond in different times. And we just need to understand that so that we are, again, hearing the words of God and obeying them so we're established on a solid foundation. I began to share with you just a little bit last week. Our girls did a tremendous job of challenging us with living our lives for God, having an encounter for God, and just completely selling ourselves out to God. And I related a few of the scriptures that I intended to preach last week, but now saved them for this week and have adjusted and added some more as well. But I would like us to, first of all, have you turn with me. Well, we're not going to turn there yet. I'll give you the reasons why we're doing this message again. Finances are a significant biblical evidence, or emphasis. There is significant biblical emphasis. We're presently dealing with difficult times. Financial challenges often present relational challenges between husband and wife, sometimes parents and children. Wise or foolish perspectives affect financial outcomes, and we need proper perspectives on wealth and prosperity. For us to understand what is true wealth or true riches, that's the direction that I'm headed today. But there's choices that we're making all of the time, and we can make wise choices or foolish choices, and we'll see a comparison or a contrast of that today, even as we go into the scriptures, that can affect our financial outcome. So it's relevant to us to look at this topic, especially in this time that we're living right now. But so, today, the title of the message is True Riches, and I would like to begin in Luke chapter 16, and verses 10 through 13. Luke chapter 16, 10 through 13. Now, it should be understood that this teaching here that Jesus is giving is off the end of a parable that he has just shared. And this was a parable. I don't necessarily want to go into the details of the parable. You know, sometimes I like to leave you with not understanding everything, so you'll dig after it yourself. And to be honest, there's a significant part of this parable that I don't understand myself and need to do some more digging on. This is where Jesus shares a parable of this master with his steward, and the steward is not doing his job. He's squandering the master's goods, and the master's going to call him to account. And then all of a sudden he goes, well, let me see. I got to make it so that when I'm fired by the master, I got something else to do. Here I am telling the parable. I'll quit. You got to read for yourself the first part of Luke chapter 16. But I just want you to know that his teaching is coming off of that parable. So it will be good for you to go back and read that parable. But verse 10 in Luke 16. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay, so I want you to see a couple of things in here. First of all, it talks about if we are faithful in little things, we will be faithful in larger ones. You know, someone had said, and this is regarding money, that, you know, someone once said that money corrupts people. And in reality, money simply makes you more of what you already are. It's if you're faithful with a little, you'll be able to be faithful with much. If you are corrupt with little, you'll be corrupt with much. It doesn't really change you. What changes you, or it just reveals the character that's already there. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in larger ones. But notice how it contrasts in this passage. It contrasts worldly wealth and true riches of heaven. So many times we will look at worldly wealth and will determine a person, how rich they are, by the worldly wealth that they have, either the possessions or the finances, their bank accounts or whatever. We will look at that one and say whether they're wealthy or not, based on what they have of this world's goods. And the scripture is making a complete contrast to that, for it says, if you are not faithful with worldly wealth, who will entrust the true riches of heaven to you? Okay, so these things are contrasted. They are not one and the same. And I am going to remind you of the passage from Matthew 6 where it says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. So here again, it's making a contrast between world's goods, worldly goods that we, you know, put in storage here or put in an account there or whatever, and you know, we store them, and the second law of thermodynamics, everything goes towards chaos, or everything goes towards decay, rust, destroy. You know, that's what happens with the world's goods. But here it contrasts that again to treasures in heaven where nothing can destroy them. So we're going to look at those two different things this morning. But again, it says, if you're proven faithful with worldly wealth, I would like you to turn back or look back at verse 9. Again, this is the end of that parable. I'm just giving you the last part of the lesson or the conclusion of the lesson as Jesus gives it here. You know, sometimes, and like I said, with this parable, there's some things that are difficult to understand. And many times when you'll read parables, you'll go, I wonder what all that means, you know, what this part of the parable means. But what you really need to focus on is the conclusion that Jesus gives at the end of the parable. And here's what he says regarding this one. Here's the lesson, verse 9. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you into an eternal home. Okay, so here it says, we prove ourselves faithful with worldly wealth by using it to benefit others and make friends. Now, one of the things that I would like to say as I'm sharing this message is I feel like with this congregation, I am preaching to the choir today. Because I know, and if you're not familiar with that phrase, Rocio, do you understand preaching to the choir? You know what preaching to the choir means?
I understand, but I don't understand.
Okay, it's like we don't even have a choir here, so how can I be preaching to the choir? Excuse me. What you know what that means is that it's like you're telling something that they already know and agree with. So it's like, why bother? You know, it's like people here already understand the blessing of giving, already understand the blessing of helping others, already understand the blessing of being generous. I know that so much with this congregation. When there are needs that come up or where, you know, those when there's opportunity to be a blessing, you guys are so responsive that way. And I just want to say thank you before we go on. Okay, so again, we're proven faithful with worldly wealth by using it to benefit others and to make friends. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, and in this passage of Scripture, we will get the definition of great wealth. Again, part of what we are doing this morning is establishing what true biblical prosperity is, because that has been another thing that has been confused. Particularly in the body of Christ, well, in the world, obviously, but then also in the body of Christ, what is true prosperity? And, Daryl, you're wonderful. Thank you, sir. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. I shared the first part of this chapter last week, bringing to your attention some of the things that in regards to what really establishes us with the Lord. So I just encourage you to go back and visit that sometime. But verse 6 says, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered away from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." So here again is, excuse me, making a distinction between riches of the world and great wealth or true wealth. Great wealth equals true godliness with contentment. That's what he says in verse 6. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. And then he talks about contentment. What are we to be content with? Content with enough food and clothing. Okay? And it says the love of money, longing to be rich, craving money, all of those terms are used. It leads to or is equal to evil, sorrows, destruction, wandering from true faith. Now, please understand, and I'll get into this. Well, maybe I'll just wait till I get to the next scripture passage, because we need to understand there is a difference between having lots of money and the love of money. There is nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich with the world's goods. Please help me in understanding that. Please help me. Please allow me to help you in understanding. Hell, help me to understand that too. It goes both ways here. But there is a significant difference between having money and loving money. In fact, there are people who have no money that love money more than people that have money. They see that as being the answer. Okay, but here's where Scripture is showing us the difference. Okay, we'll go on to 1 Timothy chapter 6, same chapter, verses 17 through 19. "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need. always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Okay, so here again, we need to understand some things. It says, teach those who are rich in this world. It doesn't say teach them to get rid of all of their riches, for they are evil. It says, teach those rich in this world not to be proud, first of all, not to trust in their money. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28, it says, trust in your money and down you go. But the godly flourish like leaves in spring. What is great wealth? Godliness with contentment. The godly flourish like leaves in spring. Trust in your money and down you go. So those who have riches in this world's goods are not to get rid of their riches, but they're not to be proud and not to trust in their money, but instead trust in God. And now here's a precious promise from God, blessing from the Lord, that says that God richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. See, God is not against you having enjoyment. Now, sometimes we have a misperception about what is enjoyment, and the world has advertised to us or enticed us to say you will not be filled with joy, you will not have enjoyment unless you have this new thing or the latest upgrade of this thing that you already possess or the latest, newest, biggest of what you already possess. Or, you know, they will continually be advertising to you to buy more, get more, because that's how you're finally going to be happy. And we just need to back off and say, wait a minute, wait a minute. Great wealth is not in this world's goods. Great wealth is in my godliness with contentment. There is a difference between the world's riches and true riches in heaven. But here it says, godly richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Sometimes we need to learn what is enjoyment God's way, what God considers to be true joy, okay, and not be sold a bill of goods by the world. So God richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. And then it says, teach those, you know, who have this world's goods or riches of this world to use their money to do good, to be generous to those in need. And in that, then, they're storing up treasures as a good foundation for future life. Remember, storing up treasures, the scripture showed the difference between treasures of God's kingdom versus treasures of this world. And Jesus said, store not up your treasures in this world where moth destroys, rust destroys, where it can be stolen, but store up your treasures in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of God. Okay, so this is how we store treasures in the kingdom of God, by using our money to do good. Remember what Jesus said was the conclusion of that parable is, use your money to do good and to make friends, to benefit others and to make friends. So that's how we store our treasures in the kingdom of God. And again, this is where I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, because you guys know this. But I'm just encouraging you to walk in this and realize there is a difference between having your treasures stored up in this world versus having your treasures stored up in the kingdom of God. And oftentimes we will see, okay, if I give to others' needs, the world says to you that now you have less because you have given something away. Now you have less. But in God's economy and God's kingdom, now you have more, and your riches are stored in a more safe place. They're stored in the kingdom of God. As you give to the needs of others, you are storing treasures as a good foundation for your future life. And then it says you will experience true life. So here again, we have the choice between experiencing life as good as the world can give you. And there are things to enjoy in this world. I mean, I enjoy a nice meal out. I enjoy it better. I wouldn't enjoy it at all by myself. I'd enjoy it a whole lot better with my wife with me. So what makes a good meal out? It's not just the food. It's the relationship. You know, and that's where we discover the true wealth. Man, I tell you what, I don't have a whole lot of money in the bank, but I am a rich man. I want you to know I am a rich man. When I consider my relationship, first of all, my relationship with the Lord, where he says, you know what, you can come into my presence, and I see you as being without fault. Thank you, Lord. When I consider the relationship I have with my wife, how he blessed me, and we were so young, we had no idea about compatibilities or anything like that. We just knew we got along and liked each other a whole lot, even to the point of where we decided we'd spend the rest of our lives together. Oh, he blessed me with a wife that said yes when I said, will you come and farm with me? She had no idea what she was getting into, but she said, yes, I will follow you. And then I change upstream and say, how about, will you say yes? Will you come with me into the ministry? And she said, yes. And again, neither one of us had any idea what we were getting ourselves into with that. But she said yes, and she followed me. And we have been companions for, oh, man, I tell you, I'm rich. And then God blessed us with four kids, one of them sitting here, one of them in the nursery, one in church in Albert Lea, and one in Washington State, so far away. But God blessed us with children, and now they're blessing us with more spouses and grandchildren. Hallelujah. So I am a rich man. Has nothing to do, really, has nothing to do with the world's goods or worldly wealth. But I am rich. But you know, here it's talking about not storing up treasures on earth. But does that mean we don't save anything? Because is that storing up treasures here on earth? Well, I want to share with you, and you know, Scripture gives us things in balance, helps us to sort things through so that we know what is God saying about not just a specific thing, but generally on these things. And one of the things it says in Proverbs 21, I'm going to give you this in two different translations. First of all, the New American Standard says, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. In the New Living Translation, it says, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. Okay, so I believe that this is saying that it is not wrong. In fact, it is wise to have treasure in your house, or it is wise to have saved. And there's a variety of reasons for that, for saving. And one of those reasons, I got to remind you this. Remember, wise or foolish perspectives affect financial outcomes. If we're acting wise, by a wise man having treasure and oil in his dwelling, versus a foolish man who spends whatever he gets, our financial outcome can be determined by our perception. If we think, oh, I got money for me to spend, we might be acting the fool and end up in a sore situation, bad situation. Here we're given another story, not necessarily a story, but an example. Proverbs 6 through 11, it says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Okay, why do the ants gather during the summer? Because they know there's no picnic baskets out in the winter. Okay? So they know they got to get it during the season. And what this is doing, I believe that this is acknowledging the seasons of life. Not only do we have, you know, the four seasons of our year, you know, that make a difference between seed time and growth of that plant and then the harvest. But there are also seasons of life. And there may be seasons that are more like winter seasons for us, a period of time where we are unemployed, or a period of time, you know, towards the end of our life where our money-making capacity is not the same as when we were younger. Now, I have some I don't know if I should call it issues, but I have some perspectives on retirement. If you feel like retirement is when you quit, something's wrong. Now, you might quit your employment because you have saved enough money for that winter time of your life, but don't you dare quit working. You keep yourself active and you keep yourself, it's the perfect opportunity to go full-time ministry. Hallelujah. To be out there on the street, to be out there, you know, finding people whose needs you can meet because you're not having to depend on giving your time for employment anymore to get your funds. Okay, so that's another whole subject. But let's not be like it says, it's comparing the ant who's industrious here compared to the lazy bones. And remember that I shared with you one of the first messages that I shared. You know, God makes provision for the unfortunate. And God makes provision for the disabled. But God does not make provision for the lazy. If you determine that you're just plain old going to be lazy, you'll be like this one that says, poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. So, you know, determine that you're going to be more industrious like an ant. And that there are seasons. There are seasons when, you know, there are some people that are in construction and there are seasons, construction seasons. It might be weather related or it might be economy related. But you don't always just spend everything that you have. And you don't determine that you're going to be lazy because someone else will take care of you. Okay? One of the perspectives regarding seasons is given to us in 2 Corinthians 8:14. It says, right now you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. There are sometimes seasons of plenty and seasons of lack. And it's appropriate for us to be prepared for someone else's lack. Okay, so it's not wrong for you to have resources. It's not wrong for you to have riches. It's not wrong for you to have money in the bank. Someone might say, well, they're storing up their goods in the earth and they're storing up their treasures here on earth. But you know what? They might be, as the ant, putting it away for a time when someone else has need, another season, or their own other season. So we just need to understand this, that it's not wrong for us to have goods and it's not wrong for us to save. What's wrong is for us to hoard. And we see this in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 in verse 13 through 21. And then verse 33 and 34. Another parable. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." And then verse 33 and 34, "Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasures for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Okay, so let's look at the details of this passage. First of all, it says life is not measured by what you own. I spent significant time on this last week when we were talking about what true riches are. Life is not measured by what you own. It says the fool stores up earthly wealth, but is not rich, excuse me for the typo there, but is not rich in relationship with God. Or the New American Standard says not rich toward God. A rich relationship with God is contrasted to earthly wealth. That's what true wealth is, true riches. True life is a rich relationship with God. So it says, sell your possessions and give to those in need. It says, this will store up treasures in heaven for you, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, it says, give freely and become more wealthy. Remember I shared with you, the economy of this world says you give and you have less. But God says, give freely and you will become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. People curse those who hoard their grain, but they bless the one who sells in time of need. So again, we're talking about saving for seasons. We're talking about being ready to give. Those who are rich in this world, not be proud or not trust in your riches, but be generous towards God. Be generous towards others. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy. Everyone say stingy. You know, even that word sounds bad. Stingy, stingy. It says if you're stingy, you're going to lose everything. The more we're generous, the more we are likely to gain, not lose. So let's take these words of Scripture, let's take these teachings and establish a solid foundation. Let's be generous and prosper, biblically prosper. Riches in heaven, where moth will not destroy, rust will not corrupt, where thieves cannot come in and steal and take away. So again, in this we've talked about true riches of heaven contrasted with worldly wealth. We've talked about great wealth being godliness with contentment. And we talked about what true life is, and that's being generous to those in need. So in a minute here, we're going to pray, but I will share with you, if you can stay for the interaction time following, the snacks and the beverages. Just these are the things that we can go into. Some of these are probably more self-reflective. I'm not asking you to reveal everything about yourself to those around you, but some of them I believe can be discussed, and you can talk about them and come to the conclusions of these questions yourself. It says, how do you know if you're saving or hoarding? And when it comes to contentment with enough food and clothing, how much is enough? Now, I don't know if this will go into how many pairs of shoes, you know, for lady, how many pairs of shoes is enough? Or you're saying don't go there? No. If we're going to talk about that, then we're going to talk about big boys and their toys too, right? How much is enough? How big a screen is big enough? Or, you know, whatever. I know. But see, I didn't put the answers to those questions in here. Those are for you guys to discuss. So how much is enough, though, for contentment? And it says, how do you know if you are being an ant or a workaholic? See, that's the other extreme. Or how do you know if you are getting appropriate rest or if you are lazy bones? See, there is appropriate rest where you do nothing, where you just rest. You're restored. But then you don't turn that into laziness. There's got to be balance there. But how do you know? Talk that out with yourselves. Great wealth and true riches are in a rich relationship with God. How do you invest into that which produces true riches? See, for anything we talk about that's of value, you have to invest into it. How do you invest? See, when I was talking about my relationship with my wife, it's because we've invested in our relationship. That's why we have a great relationship, because we've invested in that. I'm not talking about money at all. And so anything that you're going to get value from, you're going to invest in. So how do you invest in a true relationship with God? How do you make that investment? What do you do? And then what are you doing to store up treasures in heaven? And I shared this question with you last week. We've been challenged to pay it forward. And would you be willing to take some cards or make your own? Bev shared this with us about, you know, like if you're in the grocery line or something like that, maybe leave some money with one of these cards for the person that's behind you. You know, pay it forward. Or like some have talked about, you know, on KTIS, the Christian radio station, they talk about, you know, going to Starbucks and paying for the coffee for the person that's behind them or something like that. You know, But Bev just shared this with us as an encouragement, maybe to give a card to share with people. This says, Praise Fellowship Church, loving God and people too. To give a testimony and a witness to the Lord, not just for... It's interesting, Melanie and I were at Target yesterday, and you know, I'm ashamed to say that this thought never crossed my mind when I was in the grocery line. I was thinking of other things, and you know, that's why the scripture talks about, you know, your mind set on things above, not on things on the earth. And too frequently, my mind goes to things of the earth instead of things above, and I didn't even think about this. But we were kind of commenting on how friendly the cashier was to us. We almost kind of thought, you know, over-friendly a little bit. But, you know, as we, you know, she read the card that we had bought for someone's marriage and said, oh, this is a wonderful, good taste in cards, you know, and that kind of, and we kind of go, okay, you know, thanks. And, you know, and then I signed the check and handed it over to her. Well, we have scriptures on our check. And she says, I like your checks, you know. And we walked away from there saying, you know what, she was attempting to be friendly. We believed she was a believer by her responses to the card we'd picked out, to the checks we have, and so on and so forth. But again, you know, I feel bad about the fact that, you know, I never considered the person behind me and what their condition might have been, or how they may have been blessed by some money given to their purchase and just a card saying, you know, this is to glorify God. But the question is, would you be willing to take some cards or make your own, you know, something that just says, I love Jesus and I want to love you too, or something? Well, notice I didn't put a lot of thought into that before I said it. Dangerous thing. Okay, that's why I said make your own. And be willing to take some cards or make your own and give on behalf of others to bless them and glorify God. Would you be willing to be accountable to others at your table? You know, you can talk about this around your table and say, yeah, I'm going to take two cards with me this week. I'm going to give them away with a 20 spot for each one, or something like that. You know, just if you're willing to do that, I'm not saying you have to, you know, don't feel compelled, but if you'd like to do that, just make that commitment, and so that next week when you come back, you can say, hey, I did it. You made yourself accountable and you're more likely to do that. So, all right. Any questions? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for the time we can go into fellowship and interaction with one another. Thank you, Lord, that you inspire us with thoughts and ideas. And it's not just me teaching or preaching to your people, Father. It is your Spirit in us, challenging us and speaking individually to us, and then collectively when we gather around the tables to interact. We just thank you that you encourage us and strengthen us, Lord, and build us up as is intended in the body of Christ. So we just thank you for these words from your scripture and pray your blessing upon them and your blessing upon our fellowship time as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, go to it. There's the beverages. There's the snacks. Grab someone and sit down with them. And